and it's godliness. And it's growing strength. It's, God says in the hard times of life, in James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously.
I just have that kind of effect on PA system.
It will be given to him. How do we get through the trials of life? We get on our knees and say, Lord,
well,
I don't know where to go from here. And what does he say
flies
in
when you're
James
fun.
1:5? If you lack wisdom, ask and it will
with
be
you.
Given.
And appreciate you
God will provide.
Listening to me, because that's
and,
who he is.
I always thank Dave for inviting
Jesus
me
lessons
to come
in discipleship from the upper room.
Gone,
life is
so,
tough sometimes, yeah. But God
I've
has
enjoyed
answered.
It thoroughly.
He says, I have overcome
one
the
of
world
the,
in verse 33.
What does he mean by I
things
have
that was going through my mind
world.
When we were having communion.
What does he mean?
You ever
exactly
get those songs
by that?
That go through your head and you can't get them
well,
out of your head?
First of all,
usually
John
it's the junky songs that you
that
hate having in
words.
There and it's so frustrating.
It
well
is
right now the last
finished.
Couple of weeks I've had a song going
Sin
through my head,
people?
But it's a good one.
He has
so
overcome the world
there, you know?
By giving you and me the opportunity
my
to accept him as Savior, and then his penalty
which,
for sin is no more because
me.
The two founding members
the world.
That were left
number one.
Have
number
passed
two,
on to sing.
James, Romans 1:4 says
and,
he was declared to be the Son of God with power by
and,
the resurrection. Not only did he die on the cross, but he raised again, guaranteeing us resurrection. That's overcoming
the world.
That's the power and strength
of
Jesus
great
Christ
song
in us.
Thinking of that
is the power of his
communion.
Resurrection.
Often I stop.
And then he sent the Holy Spirit to help us in our life in all circumstances,
down from that
in all
tree,
situations.
There'd be no hope.
He gives
for
us
man,
the ability
no peace
to live
found.
Righteously in this life.
Praise
he gives
God.
Us the ability.
I'm glad he didn't come down.
The Holy Spirit is there to
he
do
didn't
that.
Come down. Oh
in,
no, he didn't come down.
1 John 4:4.
Camped all
around. You are. From God, little children, and have overcome them. Greater is he that is in
you
than he that is in the world. He gives us the ability
I like having
and strength
that go through my mind.
To live it.
And I will
eternal life
you,
but, is in us.
You can get on YouTube and get it if you want it.
Any
and,
struggles that we have in this life.
Listen to it. But,
God says when you get to heaven,
Jesus,
everything will be worth it.
And you will say,
stayed on the cross
oh,
for
that's
us.
Why.
We're in John
now
chapter 16 this morning as I finish
God
out
lessons
makes
from the
everything
upper room,
in
lessons
this life worth
for
it.
Discipleship, on discipleship
when
from
we
the upper
eternity.
Room. I started with
overcomers,
13, 14, 15,
peace with God,
16,
joy with
and,
God. How do
the
we
theme
do that
verse on a daily basis
the one
when
that,
the struggles and the temptations are there?
They picked
not only do we have faith, it
says
not only
these
do
things
we get into God's word
to you
in the
so
truth,
that in you,
but in verse
in me you may have peace.
24,
in the world,
he says
you have tribulation. But
until
courage.
Now you have asked for have nothing in my name.
Ask and
that's
you will receive.
Just what Jesus
so that
told
your joy
them
may be made
before
full.
He started his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane.
One of the greatest
prayer
things
of intercession
that we can do in John 17. But he talks about
overcome in this
testing
life,
and trials
to not
in chapter 16.
Is to pray.
And
is to be people of prayer.
I think back
and to pray a lot
is going to
pray
Ghana,
often,
and he mentioned
and to pray
that they had a dictator
pray
there
and
that
asked God
to
years,
take care of things.
It was actually
prayer
a
overcomes doubt
type of dictator.
Prayer overcomes
don't get that
temptation.
Very often.
Prayer
I think,
puts us when I think of dictators,
of
I
God,
think of people like
and that's
this
before
Solomon,
a holy God that
who,
influences us
killed
for
millions
righteousness.
Of his own people.
A
righteousness
man.
In him.
Idi Amin
prayer puts
in
us
Uganda
right where God
now
wants us
Uganda
to be.
Is
with him.
Rapidly
and that gives us the
embracing Christianity.
Lessons for disciples
and,
from the upper room is about relationship with God.
Pastors from our regional here goes over there and teaches
lessons for
classes.
Disciples from the upper room
there.
Is about faith
and
in God
he has,
and in His word.
5,000 pastors and church
always.
Leaders that will come.
Lessons
10,
in discipleship from the upper room is about peace,
up to 20,000,
about joy,
think,
about prayer,
wanting to
living
hear,
life,
be trained in how to teach
to
people
Jesus
about
Christ.
Christ.
And I think of
what?
Saddam Hussein,
whether I understand
and,
or not,
the one that just fell in Libya, Gaddafi.
That's who he is.
And
give
you
it
know,
to him.
When I think of dictators,
Father, I am thankful.
They don't have to be
that
evil.
You care for us,
but most of them are.
Thank you for giving us lessons.
Most of them love
from stumbling.
To think
we
that,
to
that they are answerable
to
nobody,
and
do the things.
And they can get away with whatever they want
in you.
That's one of the things
they
like to do.
Follow closely
that they're
every day.
Not accountable
so
to anyone
you may
for
be
their
our
actions.
Joy, that you may
but
be the one that we give glory
lessons
to.
Lessons in discipleship from the upper room, Jesus says,
that we might do it today.
There is accountability.
And I pray for Dave and Linda for a
everyone is
time
answerable.
For a safe trip back.
And in fact, he says the world knows that there's accountability, whether they want to admit it or not.
Here.
There is accountability.
Father, thank you for your love.
And Jesus says John 16:8, when he comes, who convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, he's talking about when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, and then he will convict the world of righteousness and also of judgment. So they understand what sin is. Sin is not something that religious people just made up. Sin is against God. Wrong against God. And there is an accountability. The Holy Spirit convicts concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The world doesn't like to act like that. They like to think that they're the final authority, don't they? You watch people on TV, leaders of countries, and a lot of people, they just think that they're the final authority. You know, everything rests in me, and whatever I say is what goes. And they want to have it their own way. In fact, they tried to do that with Jesus. Didn't the religious leaders try and tell him that they were the final authority? What a laugh. They're the final authority over the creator of the world?
Well, yeah, but I'm the high priest, and whatever I say goes. And it's like, well, who do you think made you high priest?
Where do you think the laws came from that govern what you're supposed to be doing? They came from Jesus. He is the lawgiver. Who do you think talked to Moses on Mount Sinai? It was Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate member of the Godhead that was there. And James chapter 4 says he is the lawgiver and the judge. They tried to silence him because he wouldn't conform. Because he wouldn't be tolerant their way, they put him on a cross. They put him on a cross for not following their way. But you know what? Jesus wasn't tolerant with sin. He would not tolerate sin to the point of going to the cross. That's interesting. They wanted him to follow their way. He would not follow their way. And in his intolerance of sin, it drove him to the cross. To pay for sin. He can't ignore sin. Sin cannot be just glossed over and it's like, well, it's okay. We'll just let it go this time. And there's no bribes under the table with Jesus either. He paid for sin, all sin. And the disciples were not quite sure how this was all going to unfold as they were real close to the time when Jesus would be arrested and put on that cross. But because he was intolerant to sin, he paid for sin. He loves us that much. So if the world put pressure on Jesus to conform to their way, can we expect anything less? Does the world want us to sin with them? Just like she was saying, they want her to smoke. Why? Because it's part of the pleasures of sin. But sin is costly. Because when you smoke, then it leads to COPD. All sin has a consequence to it, does it not? There is pressure. Jesus gives us ways to keep from stumbling under life's pressures. And it's important for us not to stumble. In fact, in verse 1, he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." One of the great lessons of the upper room that Jesus gave to the disciples is, don't stumble into sin. Now that's not real easy to do, is it? We have to work at it. Let's start with prayer and we'll look at lessons that he gives us in verse 16, chapter 16 on how not to stumble in life's pressures. Father, I'm thankful that Jesus Christ went to the cross for us and that he stayed on the cross for us. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that lives within us to empower and strengthen us and teach us and bring us along in the right ways. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ by the things that we study this morning. Give us your words, Lord. Enlighten us in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first six verses of John chapter 16, Jesus talks about sin. He said that the Holy Spirit would convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And in the first part, he talks about sin. And in the middle part, he talks about righteousness. And the last part of the chapter, he talks about judgment. The first six verses. Again, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He says, I'm teaching you these things so you won't stumble, because there is pressure in sin. Jesus wanted to keep them, and he wants to keep us from stumbling too. As Christians, we are to stand firm for the gospel. Sin loves to be a dictator. Just like people like to be dictators and think that they are answerable, sin loves to dictate in your life. It loves to pull you aside and put you in its way and say, well, just one more time. Or this is just a small thing, it won't hurt. Or doesn't it feel good to do this? It wants to draw us away and control all things in our lives. Sin hates the light of Jesus Christ because it exposes evil in sin. Sin is evil. Sin is costly. It cost our Savior his life. It cost him the cross for us to have eternal life, to be able to celebrate communion. There's nothing to celebrate if he had come down off of that cross. If you be the Son of God, come down off of that cross. Oh, I'm glad he didn't come down, because he loved us that much and he paid for sin. People hate to be reminded of sin or the fact that they're lost. That's part of the pressure of being tolerant. Don't talk to me about sin. I don't want to be reminded that the things that I do are sinful. I just want to do whatever I want to do. There's a lot of pressure. The disciples of Jesus don't have to stumble under the stress and trials of a sinful world because we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the ability, the strength, to be able to say no to sin that the world doesn't have. We have the opportunity to ignore sin, to run past sin, and to stay close to Jesus Christ. But the world is convicted of sin because it says, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. Sin because they do not believe in me. What is the greatest sin that any man can do? It's rejecting Jesus Christ. That is the sin that keeps man out of heaven, is rejecting Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is here to convict the world concerning Jesus Christ. And we're part of that. We are here not to stumble, but to live a life that shows them Jesus Christ. To show the world Jesus Christ. As far as we know, all but one of the disciples lost their life. They were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ, because sin would rather silence than follow what God has to say. And so a lot of the disciples, the only one that possibly was not martyred was John, who is the writer of this gospel. And he lived many years on the island of Patmos, which at that time was nothing but a bare rock. And being an aged man, it was hard on him and very difficult. But he followed through. But the disciples were resisted because of sin. And we're resisted. When we live in the light of the gospel, we're resisted because of sin. They don't like the light that we bring to them. And the pressure of sin is to be quiet, to be silenced. Even a lot of religion hates the light and doesn't want to know God or care about Him. And that's what he says. They'll kick you out of the synagogues. And there's an hour coming when they will kill you, thinking that they're offering service to God. And the sad thing is, they don't even know God. They just want to be religious, or they want to be in control and do things their way. Sin likes to keep things away from God, but close enough so that we feel comfortable. And that's why we have to be careful about sin, because it's easy to be sucked into the pressures of sin. But we live in a time when sin is growing and increasing, and it's getting harder and harder to say no. Sin's pressure is increasing, and we need to stand firm in the things of Jesus Christ. And the reason it's increasing is because Jesus told Nicodemus, when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, "This is the judgment, that light is coming into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Man does not like to see people standing firm for Jesus Christ. And so there is a pressure not to tell others of Christ. There is a pressure not to live for Christ, to do the things that are evil. And Jesus said to his disciples, "I want you to pay attention to the things that I have taught you so that you will stand firm, so that you will not stumble in the darkness of sin." Question, why doesn't God just do away with sin? Then we won't have to worry about all this hassle of living in a world like this. Well, you know, when God created Adam and Eve, they didn't live in a world of sin. They lived in a world not of perfection, but a world that did not have sin in it. And what did Adam and Eve choose? They chose sin anyway. They decided they wanted to live in a world of sin. Would we have been any different? I mean, we can blame Adam and Eve for all our woes, but I think if I'd have been in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have been any different than Adam and Eve. I probably would have chose the same thing. So I can't just point the finger at them and say that they were wrong, but the Holy Spirit continues to convict the world of sin in spite of man wanting to sin. And yeah, we do have pressure to sin. We need to stand firm in Christ. So how do we stand in a world of darkness as children of light? What do we do so that God's light continues to shine from us and we don't cave in? Jesus said in verse 6, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." The disciples were saying, how can we live without Jesus? I mean, this has been the most wonderful 3.5 years. I don't know how I can live without Jesus. And Jesus says, well, you're not going to have to, because I'm going to send my Spirit here. So how do we live in this world without stumbling? By listening to the Spirit. By having faith in Jesus Christ and following what Scripture says, and staying close to the Lord. We cannot keep from stumbling if we're wandering off away from the Lord, if we're not being faithful to doing the things that God wants us to do. Faith in the cross, faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, faith in following what God's Word says, and whether it's hard, whether it's easy, whether we understand or whether we don't understand, I trust God. I don't care what's going on in the world out there. I'm going to trust God. I may not like what's going on. I may have stress in my life, but I'm going to trust God. To stand firm, first of all, means I trust God always. What if I don't understand what's going on in my life? What happens if cancer comes? What happens if there are things that I don't like in my life? I trust God anyway. Don't ever let your faith wander from God. Trust Him always. Whether you can talk yourself into understanding what's going on or not, you know, God's far more than we are. And He does things that are far beyond what we can understand. Trust Him. Faith helps us love God. Faith helps us love one another, and faith helps us stand firm in the Lord. Trust God, always. Trust God. I marvel that when in the book of Acts, when Peter was in jail, James had been beheaded the day before, and they were intending to behead Peter the next day, and the angel let him out of prison. You remember what the angel had to do when he first appeared to Peter? He had to wake him up. How in the world, when Peter knew that he was going to be beheaded the next day, could he be sleeping? I would be fretting and complaining and whining and saying, "Why me, Lord? What did I do?" You know. And Peter's sound asleep because he trusted God with his life. Trust God. Trust God. That's the first thing. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, but the Holy Spirit also convicts the world of righteousness. Starting in verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Concerning righteousness, we stand firm in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not in our own righteousness, but in the things that he does. The thing that Jesus said here is, "After I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit." Now you remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 that after Jesus ascended to heaven, that on the day of Pentecost the Spirit came down and indwelt every one of the believers there in Jerusalem, and that's when the church age began, right at that point. And any time a person accepts Christ as their Savior, the Spirit comes into their life and becomes part of them. In fact, Jesus said, or Scripture says in Romans 8, 9, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Everyone that accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior from the time of Pentecost until the rapture, whenever that takes place, when they accept Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into their life and indwells them. And they become part of the church. They become part of the body of Christ, and they're his. And they become part of the body of Christ because 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says the Holy Spirit comes in, makes them part of the body of Christ, and then we are brothers and sisters together, and the Spirit is there. And Jesus is saying, look, it's to your advantage that I go away because I'm with you now, but while I'm on earth, I am confined to this body. That was by his choice, but he was in a body on earth. He says, when I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit. And how many of us have a Holy Spirit here this morning? All of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior have a Holy Spirit. Well, what about in the rest of the world? Everyone in the world that knows Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit in them. So the Holy Spirit is part of the life of the believer, and he's the one that strengthens us to keep us from stumbling in the stress, in the trials of a sinful world. And he is the one that is in us to, a lot of times he uses us to convict the world of sin by the way that we live, in saying no to the temptations of life. And it's be a good testimony to your friends. When you say, no, I'm not going to smoke, it's not the right thing to do. Is that easy to do? No, it's not. It's hard to say no to temptation. But it's a testimony to them, and it will give them light to say no to sin. They may grumble at you, They may try and pressure you, but it's the right thing to do, to find strength in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is there to empower us to live godly, to teach us what is right, and to guide us, and to strengthen us to live in His righteousness as children of light. And one of the things that it's important to know about the Spirit is in verse 13, it says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes," Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is truth in us. And in John 17:17, Jesus said, "Your word is truth." So the Holy Spirit is in us to teach us truth, and He teaches us the truth of His word. The word is truth. So it's important to know that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, one of the members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three members of the Godhead, one God. How do we explain that? I don't know. I can't explain it. All I know is that what Scripture says, and when I get to heaven, I'll be able to say, "Oh, that's how it works. That's fascinating." But He is fully God. He is a person. He is in us, and He gives us the strength and the faith and the purpose that we need, the understanding of Scripture that we need to stand firm and to not stumble. It's through the power of the Spirit that we're able to do that. And He brings to mind the things that we need to live godly. His ministry, Jesus said, is to convict of sin and to convict of righteousness. Now, interestingly, He didn't say to convict of unrighteousness, but to convict of righteousness. Now, how does He convict of righteousness? When the world sees us doing the right things, that's conviction of righteousness. They know what's right. They don't like it. And that's where pressure comes to do the wrong thing. You need to conform to our way. No, we need to conform to God's way. That convicts the world of righteousness, of doing the right thing, of doing the godly thing, of following through what God says. He convicts of righteousness often through the church. He is the one that gives us the promise of eternal salvation. He is the one that tells us who we are, that we belong to Him. In Him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. That's Ephesians 1:13 and 14. It says that the Holy Spirit is in us and He won't leave us. And what happens when we die? He's the one that makes sure we get to heaven, evidently. Oh, how do we know the way to heaven? It's Jesus Christ. How do I know exactly how to get there? I just trust the Holy Spirit to make sure that I get there, because He's in me, and when my time comes to leave this earth, He's going to make sure that I get to heaven, because I'm a child of God. So the Holy Spirit is there to be my strength and to take care of me. So He is the one that fills me full of the truth of God's Word. Now, sometimes I hear people say, you know, I know what Scripture says, but God is leading me this way. I know that's not scriptural, but that's the way God's leading me. No. If He's the Spirit of truth, and Jesus Christ is truth, and the Word is truth, then God is not going to lead us contrary to truth. So if somebody is saying they're going against what says, and God told them to do so, they're lying to you. Not true. God gives us what to do in His Word, and He never gives us things that are contrary to His Word. So one of the ways to keep from stumbling is to follow God's Word. See what it says. That's where the righteousness is in God's Word, and following what God has to say to us. So always follow God's Word. It is truth. It comes from Jesus Christ. The Spirit is our teacher, and Jesus said that the Word is truth. So follow it. And when you have doubts in life, when you have questions in life, go back to the Word. The principles of God's Word are what we are to follow, and the Spirit will teach us. The Spirit has given us gifts that we may use those gifts to serve Him and to serve one another and to reach a lost and dying world. One of my gifts
is to be teaching. And I love to use that gift, not because I have the ability to use it apart from the Spirit. I certainly don't. And if the Spirit would leave me and say, do it on your own, I'd be the first one out the door. No, I do it under Him and for His, the glory of Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives us strength to do so. Also, it says in this passage that He not only will He guide you into all truth, but He will He will glorify Me, it says in verse 14, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus Christ. I know a lot of people say, if you just speak in tongues, or if you do this, or if you do that, then you have evidence that you're saved. No, the evidence that I'm saved is when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. It goes back to what Scripture says. And the Holy Spirit never uses a gift in a person to glorify that person. The Holy Spirit never uses a gift in a person to glorify Himself. The glory of God is Jesus Christ. And if we use our gifts properly and are doing things properly, then it's going to be the glory of Jesus Christ. Not to the glory of Tom, not to the glory of the Holy Spirit. Why not to the glory of the Holy Spirit? Because God says, My glory is in Jesus Christ. So it's the glory of Christ is the focus of God in life. And so my ministry as teaching, your ministry in whatever it might be, whether it be helping other people, being an encourager, being a giver, being an evangelist, it is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture says. That's what we do. And if you're following the Spirit, then your gift will give glory to Jesus Christ. That will help you keep from stumbling. Look and see what you're doing and what your gifts are, and if they're administered right by you, Jesus will receive the glory. That's where the glory belongs, is in our Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit keeps us from stumbling because He fills us and takes care of us. So to keep from stumbling, have faith in God. Follow what He says. And even if you don't understand, trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Secondly, listen to the Spirit. Let Him teach you. Let Him guide you. And follow what He says. Follow what Scripture says. Don't deviate from Scripture, because you're not following the Holy Spirit if you deviate from Scripture. Let Him teach you. Let Him draw you in the way and take you in the way you should go. So, there is the conviction of sin. There's conviction of righteousness. And Jesus also said that the Holy Spirit would convict of judgment. And He spends quite a bit of the rest of the chapter, talking about judgment. beginning in verse 16 of John 16, Jesus says, a little while and you will no longer see Me. And again, a little while and you will see Me. What does that mean? It means I'm going to the cross, I will die, you won't see Me. But then I'll come back to life and you'll see Me again for a little while until I go to heaven. Some of His disciples were saying to one another, what is He saying? What is the thing He is telling us? A little while you'll not see Me, and again a little while and you'll see Me, and because I go to the Father. As they were saying, what is it that He was saying, a little while, we do not know what He's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question Him, and He said to them, are you deliberating together about this? That is, that I said a little while and you will not see Me, and again a little while and you will see Me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Now what is that? Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't understand what was going on. Do we always have to understand what's going on to trust God? I don't a lot of times know what's going on to trust God. It's like, what in the world is happening in this world? What is happening in my life? What are you doing, God? I don't really understand, but I don't have to understand. I just trust God. And the disciples were learning that, because they didn't understand for sure what He was saying.
So Jesus says that whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take that joy away from you. Joy in Jesus Christ. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came down from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come to the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Why is Jesus telling the disciples that he's not going to ask the Father when they ask in prayer? Because we come directly to the throne in prayer, right? And that's what he's teaching the disciples here. His disciples said, "Lo, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative language. Now we know that you know all things and have no need of anyone to ask to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own house, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Pressures of the world. The world hates the idea of accountability. The world hates the idea of judgment. And therefore, a lot of times, people of the world talk about, well, there is no life after death. I mean, you just go out and you're gone. I remember in the 90s, twin brothers that a couple in our church had, they were his twin boys, 17 years old, and one of them was killed in a gang-related shooting. And the grandfather was a retired Supreme Court justice of, Chief Justice of Colorado, and he said, "That's it, it's over, there is no life after death, he's just gone." And of course, that devastated the family. He's just gone? At wrong. I don't care how much accomplishments you have. I don't care how much education you have. When it comes to knowing about eternity, you're an idiot. Sir, I didn't tell him that. But you're an idiot. You're an idiot. It doesn't matter about PhDs. It matters about what God says. And God says, Hebrews 9:7, "Inasmuch as it is appointed unto men to die once, and after this, there's reincarnation, and you come back over and over and over. You can come back as a bug, you can come back as my dog, you can come back as a horse, you know." No, it says after this, judgment. The world wants to put off judgment, accountability. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's a judgment coming. Aren't there comments in the world about Armageddon? Oh my goodness, I hear, oh, here's another Armageddon, you know, Armageddon, the mother of all battles. Isn't that what Saddam Hussein said? You know, and all these things. They're trying to avoid it, and yet they're obsessed with it. There is accountability. There is judgment. And I think I've said it before, I've said it several times, people, the guy in Aurora, he didn't kill himself. The guy at Sandy Hook killed himself after killing all those kids, and he thinks, well, I got away with it. No, he didn't. After this life is what? Judgment. He's wishing he hadn't committed suicide right now. Oh, I'd much rather be alive and avoid what I'm in right now. And wait till the great white throne judgment, when he's judged not only for not accepting Christ as his Savior, but for the sin of murdering all those kids. He's going to pay. After this is judgment. The world says no afterlife, they're wrong. sin will be judged because Jesus Christ says so. Oh, and who's the judge? He is. According to James chapter 4, verse 13, it says that there is only one lawgiver and judge, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, should have looked it up, John 6 or 8, that all judgment has been given to the Son. Who's going to be sitting on the great white throne judging? Jesus Christ is. There is judgment. That's why the Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment, because people are going to be judged. The world looks like it's spinning out of control. It is, to a point. But you know what? God has the world on a leash. We can only go so far. And once we hit that, into that leash, God is not going to let us go into destruction, because sin would just love to destroy us all. And God says, I control this world. God controls everything that's going on in this world. He watches over everything. I'm thankful for that. One of the things that we can have faith in is that God's in control. Always in control. Doesn't matter whether it looks like it to us or not. God says, I put people in power, I take people out of power. I'm the one that controls what goes on. Who controls the weather, by the way? Does the weatherman control the weather? We can get irritated at him, but all he's saying is, I'm just guessing. He calls it a forecast, but it's a guess, isn't it? Yeah, it's just a guess. And sometimes he's right. The rest of the time we grumble at him. Well, you missed this again. You know? Yesterday was supposed to get, what, 88? And it was 84? 4 degrees off. Man, that's not too bad. But it was only a guess, right? God's in control. He knows what he's doing. Even at this, at times we are tested. And it may get intense in our lives at times when we are tested. Very hard testing. Things that are difficult. And it puts us on our knees. You know, sometimes that's why God does test us, is to put us on our knees. And the things that we go through, God puts us through. And sometimes we say, well, wait a minute, this isn't in my plan. I want a nice, easy life, Lord. I didn't plan to be a pastor. Never entered my mind. But God put it